Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A person that's teaching the truth and who's living in integrity ought not to be afraid for someone to speak out against them, ought not to be afraid to have challenged. And when someone says, "Don't you challenge me, I'm God's man." And if they say it that way, especially get away from them.
The book of Jude gives a strong encouragement to stand up for the truth and purity of God's word and take a stand against false doctrine and false teachers. With the continuation of our opening study in the book of Jude titled Contending for the Faith, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Every false teacher that's teaching his own way, every false teacher who's running greedily after gain, every false teacher who's teaching what he's teaching for purposes other than a call by God to see people saved, they're complicit in the failure of people to come to Christ. Which means one day you will stand before God and you will answer to him for the people that have perished because of you. What a frightening thing. What a scary thing. What a horrible thing for these men that are teaching what they're teaching for their own greed and for their own gain. And so he says, these men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Whom do they deny? Their Lord, Jesus Christ. Churches and cults that deny the deity of Jesus. Read it again, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and who deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus being God, whether it's the Mormon church that denies the deity of Jesus uniquely. In other words, they say, "Oh no, Jesus is God." If you ever have a Mormon that stands at your door, a Mormon elder who's 18, who stands at your door and says, "Oh no, Jesus, we believe Jesus is God." They just don't tell you the rest of it. The rest of it is they believe that you can be a God just like Jesus. That's what they don't tell you. So Mormons don't teach the uniqueness of the deity of Jesus. They teach that you can be God yourself, that you can have your own little planet, that you can be God over your own planet. That you can have a bunch of wives and you guys will have celestial babies forever and you can populate that planet. I don't know what it means for you women. This is all for the guys. I don't know what it means for you gals. I'm not quite sure what Mormon, it seems that it was really established for men and not for gals. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus altogether. They deny that he is God. They believe that he was the first one created by God and then Jesus created everything. They don't deny the creation of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. But they'll stand at your door as well, and they'll mislead you in what they say. And that's two of the larger groups that we have. There are many more than that that deny God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just look at the last sentence. And if you can underline it, underline it. It says, who deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, Jude's got to be writing to a group of people that are allowing false teachers in. This has got to be what stirred him up. Because he says, I want to remind you of something, but I know you already knew this. These guys were tolerant of false teachers. They'd become tolerant of false teachings. You know, don't talk bad about anybody. Don't speak badly about what they say. He says, you already knew this. But I want to remind you of this, though you already knew this. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. If you follow the children of Israel from their delivery from slavery, they cried out to God because they were oppressed and God heard their cry and God sent them a deliverer by the mighty hand of God who through 10 plagues delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And once they got to Mount Sinai, some of them perished because they were ungodly. And then if you study Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, you see that they perished and perished and perished and perished because they were ungodly. In other words, God is in the business of judging people. And if God didn't stop his judgment to the very people he delivered out of Egypt, then what makes you think, false teacher, that God is not going to judge you? That's the point that's being made here. Judgment is on its way, Peter said in 2 Peter. You remember it wasn't that long ago that we covered 2 Peter. 2 Peter is very much like Jude, the book of Jude, where Peter says, false teachers are on their way. He warns us. He says, listen, they're coming. Be careful. Jude says, they're already here. They've crept in unaware. As Peter talks about their judgment that isn't waiting, so he says, have you forgotten that God judged even the people he brought out of slavery? Or verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. There were angels that didn't keep their former abode. It seems that God gives some freedom to fallen angels. He allows them to wreak havoc in people's lives up to a point. And if they cross a point, he will take away their freedom. And here these angels who didn't keep their proper place are reserved in chains for darkness. Do you remember when a demon-possessed man fell down in front of Jesus and said, have you come to send me before my time to the pit? It's like they know their outcome, but he was going to be sent before his time to the pit. Peter talks about angels who didn't keep their former place in the days of Noah. So we go back to Noah to find out when angels didn't keep their proper place. And the Bible says that the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful and married them. And already we got some problems. If the sons of God here are a reference to angels, as it was in the book of Job, I was talking to a friend and he said, never did the Bible say, call the sons of God angels. I said, except for Job. Then he said, well, yes, except for that one place in Job. But he did call them angels in Job. The sons of God were numbered before God. And so they were called that. And we look at this awkward thing that demons could marry women and then have Nephilim, mighty men, that would be a result. The world of demonic and angelic beings is indeed bizarre. And I don't have a strong opinion one way or another as to what I think that is. There's basically three possibilities, and then there's all kinds of different ways in which people can take these three possibilities. It was either demon spirits that took human bodies, married women, and had offspring. Bizarre. It could have been demons that possessed men that married women and then had offspring. Bizarre. The sons of God that married the daughters of Cain, there were two different lines in those days, the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain. And so the sons of God would be a reference to Seth intermarrying with the daughters of Cain and having offspring who were mighty men. Well, that's bizarre too, because how does it explain Nephilim or explain mighty men? I don't really have a strong opinion as to one way or another, but I will say this. There are a lot of bizarre things in the scriptures when it comes to the demonic and angelic realm. And men have the ability today to genetically alter, and it's being done all the time now. There are genetic things that are being changed. Now we have that ability to do it. Can demons do what men can do? And could those demons somehow, through possessing someone, change, alter the genetics of an individual to make them a Nephilim or not? I don't know. But what I do know is that angels from that time crossed a line, and that there was some marrying going on that wasn't supposed to be going on, and that God has now bound angels with chains. How you can get lost in that, right? I mean, we could spend the rest of the night talking about that. We could go back to Genesis. We could look at Peter. We could look at other places. But here's what he's saying to these false teachers in the time of Jude. If God will chain up angels that don't keep their proper place, what do you think God's going to do to you? He's warning them of judgment. He's saying if you're prone to false teaching, if you're prone to allow false teachers to have a place and a platform, you think that you're going to get away from being judged? Well, God judged them. Another point of judgment, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to those, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If God didn't let the city of Sodom and Gomorrah doing, and the cities around them doing what they were doing to get away with what they were doing, then don't think that God isn't going to judge you. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. What he's saying is that these false teachers attack those that are genuinely put into a position of authority. And in this, we want to be careful, because there are people who misuse their position. Peter wrote that those who shepherd the flock of God, pastors, are to do it by example, leading the flock of God, rather than by lording over the flock. And so when someone starts to lord over people, they tell them what they can do and what they can't do, where they can live and where they can't live. And this happens. Pastors and leaders in churches begin to tell people, look, you've got to live in Tucson, or you've got to live in San Diego. You've got to move where we tell you to move, and you marry who we tell you to marry. Which no one should be able to tell you who you can marry, because you got to live with that person. They don't got to live with them. You got to live with them. And as soon as someone starts lording over you, as soon as a church starts lording over you, telling you what you have to do rather than bringing you into a relationship with God so you can learn from God and the scriptures what you're supposed to do, then you need to get out of there. But people in positions of authority that abuse their authority will often say, don't you speak evil of God's dignitaries. Don't you speak bad about me. I'm God's man, and if you attack God's man, well, remember, David wouldn't talk bad about God's anointed at all, and I'm God's anointed. And false teachers love to say that. They love to say, don't you talk bad about me. Don't you talk bad about God's anointed. And here's the thing. What they're saying is rooted in the truth to some degree. Yes, those who bring false teachings point to those who have the truth and defend the truth and call them names and challenge their authority when they've been given their authority by God. That's why the Bible says when there's an accusation against an elder, let it be by two or three witnesses. Don't just take one person's word against an accusation against an elder. You let it be by two or three witnesses. And then if he is and has been doing those things, then there's men that you can go to be able to deal with it. And a pastor that uses these to defend himself from his actions is in a really difficult position. I've always said, listen, if you think that I'm involved in something I shouldn't be involved in, if you guys think I'm teaching something that shouldn't be taught, then come to me and talk to me about it. Then go to our elders and talk to our elders about it. Find someone to talk to about it. A person that's teaching the truth and who's living in integrity ought not to be afraid for someone to speak out against them. Ought not to be afraid to have challenged. I'm willing for anybody to challenge our teachings on salvation. And when someone says, don't you challenge me, I'm God's man. And if they say it that way, especially get away from them. But these false teachers were not afraid to speak against dignitaries. They weren't afraid to talk about Peter and James and John and others who were preaching the gospel, when they should have been afraid of speaking against them, but they weren't. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now we're told about a conflict between Michael and Lucifer over the body of Moses. And again, this is what happens in the book of Jude. The same thing happened in the book of 2 Peter, by the way. You can get derailed on that one, can't you? Again, we could talk the rest of the night about Michael and Lucifer fighting over the body of Moses. Then later on, Moses and Elijah end up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Why would the body of Moses be important at all? But what is important is that when Michael, who eventually will take Lucifer and throw him in the lake of fire, eventually when Lucifer is defeated, and he will be defeated, he's on his way to be defeated. It's not Jesus that does it. Jesus says to Michael, go get him, Michael. And Michael goes, finally, I've been waiting all these years. But Michael didn't do anything on his own authority. He said, the Lord rebuke you. When it comes to spiritual warfare for you and me, the best way for us to overcome the enemy is just to say to him, the Lord rebuke you. Don't you start saying, the Lord rebuke you. When I was first saved, I had one guy who told me, listen, I tell the devil what to do every night. I get him so busy he can't go out and harass people. I tell the devil to climb, I lived in Albuquerque, to climb Sandia Peak and go stand up there. Then I tell him to go climb that light pole. Then I tell him to go, and he's got to do what I say. maybe some delusions of grandeur there that he could order the devil around. Ever heard people pray to the devil? They'll say, now let's pray. Now, devil, you'll get your hands off my property. Did he just pray to the devil? Did he just say, let's pray, and then say, now, devil, and start praying to the devil? Let's not talk to the devil. Let's not pray to the devil. Let's not try to tell the devil what to do. But instead, just say, Lord, will you bind the enemy in my life? You're worried about the enemy attacking your family, your finances, your life? Then pray that Jesus would overcome the enemy. And so that's what he says here. He says that he didn't bring a reviling accusation against him. And he was, in essence, saying to these false teachers, you ought to have some fear that you are speaking against those who are truly called and empowered by God. Specifically, Jude is writing about the 12 disciples who are bringing the gospel, and now there's men perverting what these 12 disciples have brought, or the 11 disciples, and 12 if you add Paul, but what they have brought is now being perverted, and he's saying, you're speaking against these men that have been given this by Jesus, and you're not even worried about doing that? When Michael wouldn't even speak a reviling word against Lucifer, and you'll stand up and speak against them? It says that if you are a false teacher, and you are speaking against those who have really been given the word of God, that there is judgment with that as well. It's not a pastor defending himself the right to not have people challenge him. Again, because as a pastor, you ought to be willing to be challenged. You ought to be willing for people to challenge everything you say. The Bible says, be like the Bereans who were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, who received the word of God with all joy, but studied to see if those things were true. Search him out. Study him. It's not a defense, don't you speak against me. It's never a defense. But instead, if you're a false teacher and you're speaking against those who have truly been given the word of God and are truly teaching the word of God, and you make yourself the enemy of those who are teaching the truth, you ought to be scared of that. This is a warning against false teachers that attack true men of God. Not for men of God to defend themselves on being attacked, which has been turned around to. It says, verse 10, but those speak evil of what they do not know. They don't even know. They think they're teaching what's right. I guarantee you, those who teach the gospel of self-esteem, they think they're right. The gospel of self-esteem is you can't love God until you love yourself. There's a whole lot of people hating themselves out there, so why don't you love yourself first? Everybody now, give yourself a hug. Just reach around and hug yourself. They don't even know that's wrong. They don't even know that the Bible says in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, or they don't apply it to that. The problem with man isn't that you don't love yourself too much enough. The problem is you love yourself too much. That's the problem. The problem is that we are full of pride and arrogance. But these speak evil of what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Again, his pen is smoking at this point. Woe to them, for many have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. They're doing what they're doing for money. And they perish in the rebellion of Korah. Korah challenged the right of Moses to lead, wanted his position. Cain killed his brother out of jealousy and worship, and Balaam did what he did for money. He says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Clouds without water. If you're in a drought and the sky clouds up and it doesn't water, doesn't bring you anything, what a drag. These guys are clouds. They look like they're going to bring water. It looks like it's going to be refreshing. But in the end, no one's getting saved. In the end, they don't have anything. They are trees without fruit. Well, it says, they are clouds without water carried about by winds, the winds of doctrine. Late autumn trees without fruit at a time that the fruit trees should have fruit. They don't have any fruit. They are twice dead and pulled up by their roots. They're not even fruit trees that are still standing. They are twice dead and they are pulled up by their roots and they're laying on their side. What a picture he's giving of false teachers. Now you realize that false teachers look good. They look alive. They give up an air of truth and of power. But they are twice dead, pulled up by their roots, and they don't have any fruit. And what good is it if you go to a fruit tree that doesn't have any fruit? He goes on to say, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. They used to navigate by the stars. You and I today navigate by Google or by maps, right? I can't even, if I go to a city, the first thing that I do is put in the hotel room. When I get my rental car, first thing I'll say to Kathy is, I'm just going to start driving. You find out where we're going. I'm just going to choose a way. It's like a game. I'm just going to choose a way, but I'm going to start driving. And maps will straighten us out and take us where we need to go. They used to navigate by the stars. They used to look at the stars and be able to tell where they were going to go. And it was very complicated, by the way. They used to navigate ships by the stars. But somebody noticed at some point, hundreds of years ago, by the way, maybe even thousands of years ago, that some of those stars were wandering. They weren't stars at all. They were planets. If you try to guide where you're going by Venus or by Jupiter, you're going to end up being lost. Because these things aren't even in the same place year by year. They're changing constantly. They're constantly changing and changing among themselves. And he's saying that these false teachers are like wandering stars. How are you going to know where you are if you allow yourself to be deceived by the deceiver? How are you going to enter into eternity and into heaven and stand on the truth if you allow yourself to be deceived by a wandering star? But his warning is that telling them, you are a wandering star. And as a wandering star, he says, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Not just blackness is reserved for them, but the blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. If there's anything that we've covered so far, and this is as far as we're going tonight, by the way. Some of you guys knew that by looking at the clock, right? This, up to this point, he's warning them. He's saying these men have crept in unaware, and if you're one of those ones that have crept in unaware, then it's reserved for you, the blackness of darkness. And don't think that God would judge the people that he took out of slavery, demons that didn't keep their proper place, Sodom and Gomorrah when they went after strange flesh. Don't think that God would judge all these and that God would somehow overlook you. It's meant to scare someone who's teaching false doctrine. And I hope that that does that. I hope that someone who may be prone to go after false doctrines, that may be blown around easily by the winds of doctrines, that you would come back to the solidness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to what we've been entrusted to. Stay true to what you've been given, because if you don't, there will be the blackest darkness of judgment. Pretty scary stuff. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we take time to look at your word and that we are encouraged to contend for the faith. And we realize that this is heavy. And the words that Jude has for false teachers are not light words. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stay true to the message of the gospel of Jesus. That we would stay true to the word. That we would not add or subtract, as the book of Revelation tells us, to the words of this book. Not the book of Revelation and not the Bible, but we would teach what's been entrusted to us. And we would run from those things that are taught that are not in the pages of Scripture. Your word is our authority, and we live for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.